Exodus 20 and verse 12. And it reads, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all that you are unto us, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this day that we have to honor the fathers. Just pray we might glorify you, and even in this day, Lord, as our Heavenly Father, and just pray you'd bless as we look into your word, and we would understand these principles more clearly and apply them to our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And today is a day that is set aside specifically for honoring fathers. And I actually tried to look up a bit of the history on Father's Day. And it actually hasn't really been around officially that long. It's been around as long as I can remember, but that's pretty well when it was first started. It was kind of in the early 80s was when it really became established and celebrated in Canada. But we understand that even though the day of Father's Day is maybe recent in some ways, the principle of honoring our fathers is thousands of years old, as we see in this passage here, given by the Lord to Moses in the wilderness as they're on their way to the promised land. And we understand that, as we see here, that this is one of the Ten Commandments. It is something that we are to honor our father and our mother. It is a command of God. And we are to honor them by our words, by our actions, by the life that we live, by the person that we become. In all these ways we can honor our fathers. And it is not just to be one day that we take out of the year to honor our fathers, and then the other 364 we can dishonor them. That's not the whole idea of it. Just like the idea of Thanksgiving is not so we have one day a year to be thankful and we spend the rest grumbling and complaining. That's not what we're supposed to do. But it's the idea that it's a special day is a reminder of the importance of it, to help us be consistent in it and to fulfill this command. Because if we're reminded once a year, that helps us in other times of the year as well. But we see with this command that it is something we are to do, but it is for our benefit as well as for the benefit of our fathers. That it says that thy days may be long upon a land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That this is referred to as the first commandment with promise. That if we serve the Lord, if we're doing what's right and we're honoring our parents, that God will bless us for that. And so we, in this time, we honor our fathers, we give them the respect that is due unto them, we show them gratitude and recognition. We think, well, was my father a perfect person? No, there's not a father on earth that's a perfect father. But we recognize the things that they did right, ways in which they provided for us, ways they instructed us, different times they corrected us, and the way that they molded us. We realize the hand that they had upon our life, that in many ways the person that we are right now has greatly developed because of their influence. And it's something that we recognize as well, that a godly father, a father who is a believer, a father who lives his faith, is a tremendous blessing. If you were born to save parents, you appreciate the spiritual heritage that you receive from them. That essentially the fathers to act, the physical fathers to act as a reflection and introduction for the child to God, who desires to adopt them as their heavenly father. And their love prepares us to receive the Heavenly Father's love. And a father that is godly, a father that knows the Lord and walks with the Lord, that father has a tremendous legacy that they can give to their children. And if you have such a father, you can acknowledge that you're a part of that legacy. And you want to continue that. You want it to continue from your generation to the next generation. But if that's not the case, if you don't can't say, "Well, no, I don't think my father was saved," it's something that I think all of us recognize. Well, we want my generation to start from this point onward. I want it to be right. And if I'm going to be a father, that I want to be a godly father, a person of faith, a person who walks with the Lord, so that I can leave a legacy of faith to our children. And spiritually speaking, we also recognize the legacy that we have been given unto us, that we've been inherited from our spiritual forefathers. Men and women of faith down through history who believed God, who were faithful to Him even unto death, and shared and spread abroad the gospel message. That we know that when we come to Christ, that it is His working, but we know that it is His working through other people. And I think it would be something that will be interesting when we get to heaven, that we might start to trace that, and we find the person or people that shared the gospel with us. And then we find, well, who shared the gospel with them? And we follow it down, and we just see such a long line of people that we have kind of a legacy, that even though it may not be by blood, it is by the blood of Christ. That we've trusted in Christ, and that there's that line of people that have been faithful that have come before us, and we can be thankful for that. And it's the idea as well that we see that line behind us, that great cloud of witnesses. It inspires us to lay aside every weight and run the race that is set before us. And so today we want to contemplate the faith of our fathers, our biological fathers or our spiritual fathers. That is a precious thing, and I want to examine it today in light of certain individuals in Scripture so that we can get kind of an understanding more of God's desires and God's plans for us. And so I want to examine the men known as the patriarchs. They are leaders of their families, they are the progenitors of a nation, and we understand as well that they are our spiritual forefathers from which we can learn a great deal. When we think of the patriarchs of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, do we ask, well, were they perfect men? And we recognize, no, they weren't, not at all. We recognize different lapses of faith that they had, different consequences thereof. We think of Abraham, how rather than waiting for the Lord to provide him a son, that he found another way, and even though his seed was not to be called in Ishmael, but rather in Isaac that was to come through Sarah, and how that has had far-reaching consequences even to this day, as the children of Ishmael resist the children of Isaac. But we see as well with them things that they've done, lapses of faith, of lying, of favoritism. And it's actually a study that you could do of yourselves on your own, that you could look and see how things that Abraham did, how the next generation, some of these things we would say are errors or things that he shouldn't have done, that the next generation, they seem to get worse. And things continue to get worse, especially in terms of deceitfulness and favoritism and other things. And it leads to big problems, even though they're little compromises. And so we realize how serious it is, even in our own lives, that things that we don't think is that serious, they can be very serious down the road. But we recognize with the patriarchs, as with our own fathers, that some things that they did were very good, other things were not so good, but we can learn from them. We can learn from their mistakes, and we can pattern ourselves after them when they did what was right. And we recognize with Abraham that he was a man of faith. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That he was told to leave his country and kindred and go to a land that the Lord would show him, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He just trusted the Lord, that he had a faith in God. It wavered sometimes, certainly, but he continued on, and the Lord blessed him for that. He didn't see many of the blessings in his own day, but he knew that the Lord was going to give them to the seed that was to come. And we recognize with Abraham that he was a man of faith, and we see from the scriptures that if we are people of faith in God, and in his son in particular, that we are counted the spiritual seed of Abraham. The kids, we do the song with them, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I don't know if you know that one, but it's more just one of those ones where they just kind of work some energy out, and then you get them ready for bed afterwards kind of thing. But that's the thought, that we are children of Abraham in that sense, because he was a man of faith and we follow in his steps. But we want to look, if you turn with me, to Genesis chapter 18. The Lord makes a statement about Abraham, and it speaks of his character. It's a challenge to anyone that is a father, no matter where you're at, no matter how old your children may be, that it speaks to us. It says in Genesis chapter 18, the Lord is speaking of Abraham, "The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." And we see that the Lord knew Abraham. We understand that he knew Abraham in terms of having a relationship with him, that he was close to him in that sense, but we also know, as being the God of heaven and earth, who is omniscient, that he knew Abraham from the end to the beginning, that he knew him intimately, his thoughts, what he had done, what he was going to do in the future, the decisions he would make. He knew his character, he knew his thoughts. And the Lord was assured that Abraham would be faithful in what he was called to do, that he would command his children and his household after them, that he would instruct them and train them up in the ways of the Lord, so that they would know the one true God, and that they would follow him, and they would do justice and judgment. And in doing that, that the Lord would be able to bring upon Abraham and upon his seed all that the Lord had spoken. And so that's what we recognize, that for every father, that the Lord has a plan for us. He desires us to be a blessing to our family. As we obey him, the family is greatly blessed. And we see that with Abraham, because the relationship that we have with God, that his family was blessed. We see it in Isaac's life, kind of the blessing just kind of passed down to him, and we even see it in Jacob as well. With Jacob, we look at him that he is a trickster, he was a deceiver. It would not even seem really that he had a relationship with God, but we recognize that he was blessed because of Abraham and because of Isaac. We see this in Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, this is where Jacob is fleeing from Esau, heading to his uncle Laban's. And we find beginning in verse number 11, it says, "And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." That the Lord had a plan for Jacob. The Lord had a promise to give unto him, that he was the God of his fathers, and he was going to bless him. And so we see that the Lord was with Jacob, that certainly in the next several years he went through some tough times. He had much to learn, that essentially he was spending a life as a deceiver and a trickster, and he spent time with Laban, who was probably 10 times the trickster that he ever was, and he suffered at his hands and had his wages changed 10 times, as it speaks of. But it was part of God's work of humbling him, of kind of essentially, and that's sometimes what the Lord does, is he allows us to be treated in the way that we've treated others, just so that we see how it feels and that we learn to stop doing it to other people. But even in this, in all the struggles that he faced with Laban, that he had to recognize the Lord's hand in delivering him. And we see this in Genesis chapter 31 in verse 42, speaking to his father-in-law Laban. He says, "Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God has seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight." That he recognized that the only reason that he was coming away with anything was because God was with him. The God of his fathers was watching out for him, and he was thankful for that. And it's something that we recognize, it is the same today. The same principle applies, that as the father is faithful, the children will be blessed. Even if they are prodigals, as Jacob was in many ways, the goodness of God upon their lives, because of the faith of their fathers, because of the love of their fathers, will bring them, no doubt, to repentance. We think of the prodigal son, of how he wasted his substance on riotous living. He got down to a very low point, but then he remembered his father. He realized the fool that he'd been, and he returned to his father, and the love of his father that we see reflective of the love of God for us when we turn from him, that it had an effect upon him. And that's the thought, that as parents, if we're faithful to God, if we're faithful in serving the Lord, if we're faithful in interceding for our children, God will bless us, and God will bless our children as well. I remember several years ago, there was an older couple, a missionary couple, that they were come through our church, and their children were all grown. They were at a point where they were just starting to kind of enjoy their grandchildren. And the Lord called them to the mission field. And many of them said to him, "Well, how can you leave your grandchildren? You're going to miss out on their life. You're going to miss out on all these different things." But the thing that he said is that, "I want my family to be blessed." He knew that if God called him, he had to obey. And if he obeyed God, God would bless him. God would bless his family. And so he was going to do that. Even though it was hard, he wanted to do it so that his family would be blessed. And we can recognize that by his example of serving the Lord, of his service to God, of his faithfulness, that he was going to leave a heritage and a legacy to his children, to his grandchildren, that they could say, they could see what their grandfather did, and they would recognize the importance of service for the Lord and serving the Lord. But something that we want to recognize too in this, as we see the responsibility of the father, and how as the father is obedient, that he brings blessing upon his family, we also want to recognize the responsibilities of the son. And we see this with Jacob, that he enjoyed the blessings of the faith of his fathers. He acknowledged the God of his fathers, but we see that that's how he acknowledged him, that it was the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, that he was their God, but not his own. It was their faith and not his own. That he did not have a relationship with God from the beginning, that essentially he was oblivious to him as he was going away from his home, going to Haran, to where his uncle Laban was, that We find this in Genesis chapter 28 after he saw what we refer to as Jacob's ladder, and the Lord spoke to him and told him that he would be with him. We see verse 16, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." And it's really kind of sad. We know Jacob to be the trickster, to be the deceiver, that he was always kind of looking for the deal. That when Esau came for, he was hungry, he said, "Well, sell me your birthright for this stew that I have for you." And we see that he's essentially making a deal with God. He says, "Well, if you really do what you say that I will, or you say that you will, and I'm going to come back to my father's house, then I'm going to accept you as my God." And it was sort of, well, really, we would think, having God speak to him, he should just fall down and say, "I will follow you. You will be my God." But instead, he's giving God a deal. And we recognize that this was kind of what he set up, but God had kind of his own plan and purpose for him, and God was going to work through him in these days. That his time with Laban, and it was to humble him, to chasten him, to bring him down, to kind of basically cure him of his conniving ways and of his self-sufficiency, that he was breaking him down. That we see as it happens that he was with Laban and he had to leave, and then he's on his way back, and we find he sends word to Esau, his brother, to tell him, "Well, I'm coming back," and he's hoping to find grace in him, and he gets the message that his brother Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men. And so he's afraid. And we see this in Genesis 32, that he actually divided his family into two groups, that he said, well, basically one will get away. And it's actually kind of sad, even you could see who his favorites were in his family, because he put the ones that were kind of the least favorite kids out front, so that if they got killed, then at least the favorite ones would get away. But we see in verse 9 of Genesis 32, "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, Return thy country to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." That we see that Jacob's out of options. He doesn't have any more tricks, really, that's going to deliver him anymore. That he's going to the Lord. But again, we see that he says, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac. That he's referring to him in this way. But we see that as he began to speak with God, that the Lord's working with him. But then we see in the latter part of Genesis chapter 32 that the Lord met with him and wrestled with him and gave him a new name. And he says, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel." That he touched him in the hollow of his thigh. And so ever after that he was a strong man before, but ever after that he halted upon his thigh, that he walked with a limp, that he was not strong like he once was physically. But yet we see that a relationship has been established between him and God that makes him strong spiritually. And then we see that the Lord, as he prayed, that the Lord delivered him. The Lord was merciful unto him. and he was able to come back into the land of Canaan, just like the Lord said that he would. And it's interesting that he made that deal with the Lord, and it was kind of the thing, well, Lord, well, if you keep your end of the bargain, I'll keep mine, almost doubting God or daring him to not fulfill what he said. But we find that God fulfilled exactly what he said, that he fulfilled his part. And so then we see in Genesis chapter 33 and verse 18, it says, "And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city, and he bought a parcel of a field, where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar, and he called it El Elohe Israel." And, of course, it's not something that we understand naturally, being in Hebrew, but as you look into it, El Elohe Israel means God, the God of Israel. That things changed. He was no longer the God of Abraham unto him, even though he was the God of Abraham. He was no longer the God of his father Isaac. He was the God of Israel. That their God had become his God. Their faith had become his faith. And that is something that we want to understand, that the faith of our fathers must become our faith. The God of our fathers must become our God. That a person can only ride on the coattails of the blessing of their forefathers for so long. That God wants to bless us directly. He can bless us through others, but he wants to have a personal relationship and have us blessed because of that. That our physical and spiritual forefathers give us an example to follow. God showed himself strong in their lives and did great things for them, and he wants to do great things for us in our day. That we think back of how the Lord blessed Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we think that it was such a time in the past, but we realize that the same God is our God too, and that he can do great things for us. We think of spiritual forefathers as well through history, different ones that suffered great things, who enjoyed great victories and great sorrows. They endured much by the grace of God. And we think, well, boy, I'd like to be able to do that, but that was a time far removed from now. But the fact is that the God of our fathers is our God too, that he hasn't changed. He's still the same God. And the difference so often is our faith. And so that is what we want to recognize, that there is no, sometimes we refer to it as kind of second generation or third generation Christians, in the sense that someone whose parents were saved, that they come to know the Lord. But we recognize really there's only first generation Christians, that we can't get to heaven because our parents were saved or anything like that. That it's that each of us individually has a relationship with the Lord. And the Lord wants us to have that relationship and learn of him and be blessed of him directly. That he's not just our Father's God, but that he would be our God as well. That it's not just our Father's faith, but it would be our own faith. And as the Lord was with our fathers, so he can be with us. And may we learn from Abraham and from Jacob this idea that we are to, as fathers, if we are fathers, that we are to be faithful in following the Lord and directing our children to do the same. But we also, as sons and as children, that we recognize I need to have the relationship with God myself. I need to seek him myself. I want to enjoy the relationship that we have. That we think of Abraham, that he was a friend with God. That it's not that sort of God has like an exclusive club where he only has certain friends sort of thing. He wants to have all of us as his friend. We think of Enoch that walked with God, that God wants to walk with each of us. And we need to desire to walk with him. That he has great blessings, great joy that he wants to shed abroad in our hearts. And it says we seek him personally, that he provides that walk, that as we fellowship with him, that we can enjoy him. And we see that with Jacob, how things changed, that he did go through some different struggles, but in the end that he blessed the Lord and saw that the Lord had been faithful unto him. And so may the Lord help us as we learn from the faith of our fathers, and that we would make it our own, and in doing that, honor them and our Heavenly Father as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word and the example of the patriarchs that you've given unto us to learn from. We just pray, Lord, that we would each seek you personally, that we would honor and glorify you, and glorify those who have drawn us towards you, Lord. We just thank you once again for all you have done. Just pray your blessing upon us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's...